Good morning. Please rise in joy as we hear the good news from Matthew's gospel. Today's gospel lesson includes Christ's description of forgiveness. That description comes in two forms. First, a direct answer to a question from the disciple Peter. An answer that was more radical than the radical answer that his hearers had been hearing taught from the law all their life. Then the second part, because that answer was so radical, Christ explained and put his answer in the form of a parable, which puts his answer in the form of everyday situations and everyday relationships. Beginning now with the 21st verse of the 18th chapter. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have mercy with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' This fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all your debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I have had mercy on you?' And in his anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he could pay his entire debt. So every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
As we conclude our January sermon series, Reboot 2019, I wanted to conclude with rebooting our relationships. And I was led to preach on the topic of forgiveness. So something easy and light. God led me to the passage in Matthew, so straightforward, pretty simple to do. I want to start my sermon with an important word, and it might have fit somewhere in the middle of the sermon, but by then I trust that you'll be asleep or the Lord will be leading you on a mental tangent. So I want to, that's okay, the Holy Spirit can work through those mental tangents too. So right at the beginning, I wanted to say some important things about forgiveness. Sometimes we are in a relationship that is so harmful to us and so broken that to stay in physical proximity can even be a danger. I know this because I marry people for a living, okay? And when they come for premarital counseling, I try to tell them how difficult it will be to be married. How it's a lovely blessing, and it's very difficult, and it takes work. And I try to tell them some of the things that could come up in their marriage, and they turn off their hearing. They don't, "Oh, no, Not my boo. Moon Spoon June, we will never, won't happen to us. And then life happens, you know, and marriages are hard. And sometimes folks will come to me and they'll say, I'm being physically abused in my marriage. And my vows said that I would be with this person forever. So I'm sure it's God's will that I just take this abuse. And it is my privilege and it is my duty to tell them that it is not God's will that they be abused. We want marriages and relationships to last, but sometimes they are so toxic that it is a danger to work out our forgiveness and be in close relationship. In premarital counseling, if they were listening, they would hear me say that there are four things that it is very hard to stay in a marriage and endure. And these four things, when they're happening in your marriage, it could be that it is safer for you to work out your forgiveness away from the person, to set a boundary for your own safety while you all work on your own stuff. And I am a big fan of counseling people for this to happen. The four things all begin with A: abuse, adultery, addiction, abandonment. Am I saying that the marriage cannot survive? No. God can do amazing things. But I'm saying when you're dealing with abuse, adultery, addiction, abandonment, those might be some signals that you need to set a boundary for your own safety and do the hard work of working things out in that context. So I don't want you to just hear, well, Mandy says we gotta forgive. It's complicated. I will say an additional word about adultery, because in my limited experience as a pastor, it seems to be a pretty popular A. Is it possible for a marriage to survive an affair? Yes, it is. Is it always possible for a marriage to survive an affair? Not always. I analogize adultery to when a tree gets hit by lightning. Adultery is lightning on your marriage. Sometimes when a tree is hit by lightning, it can live. Sometimes not, but sometimes yes. And it's not the same tree, but sometimes it's possible. So if you're dealing with any of these four things, come see a pastor. Come see Marty, our minister for congregational care. And if I meet with you three times and can't fix your problem, don't be offended when I refer you to an excellent counselor. God provides healing in many contexts, and it's really my job to be the best pastor I can be for you. So that's my prelude, all right? We're going to take 3 minutes off the sermon. It's all going to come out great. So forgiveness. When we want forgiveness and think that we are entitled to it, it looks easy and the most natural thing in the world. I said, I'm sorry. What is your problem? You should forgive me. When we don't think forgiveness should happen, we use it as a weapon in the argument. Okay, you want me to forgive you, but we'll just have to see. How sorry are you, really? Maybe we'll place conditions on forgiveness. I will forgive you, but I reserve the right to bring this up every time you do not do the dishes. When the anger and resentment is ours, we want so much to hold on to it. We want to let it go in principle, but in reality, we'd like to keep it. Like St. Augustine, who prayed that God would give him chastity, but just not yet, right? We want to be good, but not right now. It's like the times that God wants to take away some hurt or some anger that I have, and I am wrestling God to keep it because I'm not done with it yet. Oh, yes, God, I will forgive the person, but like, not now, though. Anger is a way to keep our distance from each other. It can prevent us from hurting one another because it severs the relationship. It can be a way to put our own needs first. Withholding our forgiveness can be a punishment for the one who has hurt us. So here comes Peter, a great disciple, if ever there was one, and he wants to put limits on the forgiveness that is required of him. He wants to do what is required, but like he wants to find the boundary. And when people do that in the Bible, they remind me of my favorite character, one of them, the lawyer, who says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he manages to come up with love God and love your neighbor as yourself, and he's all proud of himself. And then the lawyer has to raise his hand and say, yeah, but who is my neighbor? You know, if I'm called to love my neighbor as myself, where's the limit? Because if it's my actual neighborhood, I live on a little cul-de-sac, and we've got four houses, including mine. So if one person moves away, I could forgive and love everybody in my little cul-de-sac neighborhood. Is that the limit? Like, is the neighbor just the one who happens to agree with me? Is the neighbor just the one who hates the things I hate and loves the things I love? Who is my neighbor? And of course, the lawyer gets, in response, the parable of the Good Samaritan and finds out that the neighbor is exactly the person we would not want to be our neighbor. If we were to close our eyes and say, who do I absolutely not want to have to love, put up with, get along with, share communion with, and serve on a committee with? That's my neighbor. So in the same spirit, here comes Peter. How many times must I forgive? As many as seven times? Because that is a lot. Seven, the number of completeness in the Bible, like seven. And Jesus says, oh no, Peter, it's worse than that. This translation says 77 times. Other translations say 70 times, seven times. Ouch. And for those of you actually keeping count and taking notes, Jesus probably does not mean forgive 49 times and not 50. Forgive 490 times, 491, that's crazy town. Jesus' answer is a way to express that the answer is infinite. Forgiveness should flow from your heart like a fountain. How much will it cost, says Peter, getting out his wallet, ready to count out the bills. And Jesus says, it's going to cost everything you have. That's our Jesus. This is the kind of crazy stuff he always says. And y'all keep coming back to church. It is amazing to me. Barbara Brown Taylor did a sermon on this passage called Arthritis of the Spirit. And she started her sermon this way. In case you have not noticed, Christianity is a religion in which the sinners have all the advantages. They can step on your feet 50 times, and you're supposed to keep smiling. They can talk bad about you every time you leave the room, and it is your job to excuse them with no thought of getting even. The burden is on you, because you have been forgiven yourself, and God expects you to do unto others as God has done unto you. So sorry. If you are baptized, I would tell you, you can revoke it, but God's promises are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're stuck. We even pray in this crazy church every single week at half our worship services, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What a radical thing to pray. It's closer to the original to even say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Radical. Y'all are crazy. I've said, Pastor Jen, we should not pray that crazy prayer every week. And she said, no, no, it's who we are. I'm not going to take it out. Okay. Innocent people want justice. Guilty people want mercy. What I have learned as a Christian is that I am in need of mercy. More mercy than I would like to admit. And I've come to learn that we all need mercy. I've also come to learn that the hardest person for us to forgive is in the mirror. The hardest one. We need mercy so bad, and God is so ready to give it. God's mercy is wider than the wideness of the sea. So today, if you stand in a place of needing God's mercy, if you're struggling with forgiving yourself, know that God pours God's mercy upon you. Know that in Christ, you are forgiven. And that's the good news. The flip side of that is, when you love, when you have a God that loves you like that, we should be merciful to others and loving to others. It should flow naturally from that. So Jesus goes on to tell a parable about a servant who owes his master 10,000 talents, a whole lot of money. I looked it up. One talent is worth more than 15 years' pay for an average laborer. So a debt of 10,000 talents, forgive the math, always a weak spot, but 10,000 talents would take this servant 150,000 years to pay it. In a shocking display of mercy, the master forgives the whole thing. He doesn't renegotiate it. How can you extend payment on 150,000 years? He forgives the whole thing. He saves the man and his family. It is a picture of what we call grace. This is the way that our God acts toward us all the time. Grace upon grace. And then he turns around and sees somebody that owes him a little cash. Chump change by comparison. Couple months pay. And he does not forgive him. The hearers of this parable wouldn't view it as a threat, I don't think. I think they'd laugh at it. I think they'd say, 150,000 years and he strangled this other guy over a buck and a half? What we learn is that there's a connection between forgiveness and forgiving. God's mercy has a trickle-down effect, like oil poured on the head that makes its way over our face and down our shoulders all the way to the ground. If God has given mercy, we should have mercy on others. If God has given love, we should be loving. If God has embraced us, even after we have said and done that thing, if God has given love and mercy, then we should let that flow through us to someone else. I have found in my experience that people who know what it is to be forgiven for something that is hard to forgive are really good at forgiving others. Sometimes I have the privilege of being a speaker at a recovery group. Those folks are amazing forgivers because they have gotten to a place where there is no way that they could completely make it right. They had to turn it all over to God, and God has forgiven them and brought health out of a really bad place. They are amazing forgivers. Another thing about forgiveness that's important to consider, we tend to think that conflict just involves the individuals that cannot agree. But conflict affects the whole community. You know this from your job. If you have two coworkers that cannot get along, wait 6 months and pretty soon you can't even have a staff birthday party without people rolling their eyes. Forgiveness is about the health of the community too. I have two children. They are 26 months apart. And when they were growing up and they would argue, we demanded quick reconciliation. I would like you to think it's because I'm a good parent. It's because I have a low tolerance for conflict. So we would stop everything we were doing and demand immediately that they would let it go, like Elsa in Frozen. Let it go. I have pulled the car over to the shoulder on the beltway and sat there. What they fought about was not as important as their relationship. I did this for three important reasons. One is, they are going to select my nursing home one day. I do not need them fighting in some kind of administrator's office about that. I'm very clear about my requirements. Big TV, no roommate, chocolate pudding. Those are my requirements. Number one, they'll select my nursing home. Number two, someday Eric and I will go on to be with the Lord. When that happens, they will need each other. So that means while we're here, we need to teach them how to fight, for apologize, forgive, be reconciled. And number three, it's important because Eric and I really need peace in our home. Our house has to be a place of peace. And if half the people in our house are at each other's throats, it really messes up our mojo. Like, I can't swallow my dinner. And I can't have it. I just cannot have it. I have a job that I love that also involves sometimes mediating conflict. I know, it's shocking. So when I come home, I really need us not to be arguing about like who's gonna walk the dog. Forgiveness is part and parcel of what it means to live together in Christian community. It means we hit delete before we send the angry email. It means that we value the bonds that hold us together in Christian love above almost everything else. Forgiveness is seeing things from another one's point of view. It could be that they are acting the way they are because they are demon-possessed and the Antichrist, but probably not. Probably not. They're probably acting the way they are because they see things from their point of view. They're broken. They need help. They have data that we don't have. We put the bonds of unity before that. Forgiveness means putting those needs before our own, putting the needs of the whole body and what's good for the whole body over what's just good for one person. It reminds me of the story in Acts when Paul and Silas were bound in jail all night long, if you know that little song. And God sent an earthquake, and all the doors popped open. And the guard was going to kill himself for failing at his job. So Paul and Silas, if they were only looking out for their own needs, they would have left, right? They didn't. They said, "Do not harm yourselves. We're all still here." And the guard was so moved by that witness that he said, "What must I do to be baptized? What must I do to join you? What must I do to be saved?" And they baptized him and his whole family. Paul and Silas were so free in Christ that they didn't have to even have their freedom. They stayed in the jail because they were already free. They did it for the jailer. Do you know people who are so loving and so Christian, they have given up the need to be right about an issue? I do. I've taken these people to Bob Evans and I've said, "Hey, you are totally right about that. We should like start a movement. You're so right about that. Another person is so wrong." And they go, "Oh, you know, probably. But what's more important is, that person needs to be in our church. I want to be in relationship with that person." There's a saying that goes, you can be right or you can be happy, but you can't be both. There's a saying that goes, you can be right or you can be married, but you can't be both. True. I would also say you can be right or you can be a church of more than two people, but you can't be both. Holding on to rightness and anger and unforgiveness destroys our own hearts and breaks apart relationships and bonds of love that we're called to have. Without forgiveness, it's really hard to love God and neighbor. Now, I get what unforgiveness gives us. There's a reason that the Incredible Hulk can lift a car and throw it when he's mad. Because there's so much power, right, in anger. And there's power in withholding forgiveness from somebody. I get it. And it insulates us from having to feel pain and having to feel sorrow. I get it. But if you hold on to unforgiveness and anger long enough, it sinks into your own bones and it ends up hurting you. That old saw that it's like taking poison and expecting the person you're mad at to die. It's not the way it works. Forgiveness is the antidote to arthritis of the spirit. It's something that takes practice. So if you're not a great forgiver, come sit by me. Like, I'm not a great forgiver either. I work on it. Like, I work on my prayer life. Like, I work on service. Like, I work on my marriage. I mean, it's work. But the more we do it, the easier it gets. The less we do it, the harder it gets. And the more crazy it sounds. It should start small. Forgiving small things first. Easier things first. Forgiveness values other things more than being right. Things like being a family, things like being friends, things like moving on with your emotional life, things like pulling weeds in our own souls so that we don't just die from our own anger and pain. Mary is a champion forgiver. I don't know that I'm there yet myself, and you may not be either. But where she really testified to me is when she said, this doesn't diminish what he did. This is for me. Mr. O'Shea is pretty repentant. I wonder, but would it have made a difference? What if he wasn't repentant? What if she met with him and he wasn't ready to turn his life around? I submit to you that Mary would have still benefited from forgiveness, from working on our own heart. What if forgiveness is not something to do grudgingly as a Christian, like eating our vegetables? What if forgiveness is something that we get to do, a gift that we get to give each other? What if it's not a burden of our faith, but a blessing? What if in Christ, we are so free that, like Paul and Silas, we don't need to even always use our freedom? What if in Christ we are so forgiven that we don't have to hold on to hurt and anger? We can be generous with forgiving others. What if in Christ we are so loved that we have more than enough love to share? Church, in 2019, do more than just resolve. Reboot.